Moses has just, in the previous couple chapters, seen the Lord in the burning bush. He has received his call to the ministry, and you can remember the conversation that Moses has with the Lord about how he doesn't want to go, pick somebody else, please not me. And the Lord says to him, no, you're going, essentially, right? And then we find that Moses then travels to Egypt, and he, in the very section right before this chapter, Moses and his brother Aaron declare to the leaders of Israel what has been told them by the Lord, and the people of Israel worship. The people of Israel worship the Lord. They are thankful that the Lord has heard their cry and answered them. And then we come to this chapter here. And I know most of us know this story of Moses and the Exodus quite well. But imagine reading this book for the very first time. Moses and Aaron have just been commissioned by God to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. At the end of chapter 4, Moses had told the people what God had said to him and showed them the signs that Yahweh had given to him. Remember the leprous hands, the staff turning into a snake, and even blood, water turning into blood. Israelites witnessed that, and they believed the Lord, and they worshiped Him with thanksgiving in their hearts, because the Lord had heard their cries, and they thought, now the Lord is going to relieve us from our misery and suffering that we are enduring here in Egypt. And if you are reading for this for the very first time, you would expect that chapter 5 would begin with the Lord delivering His people, wouldn't you? That's what you would expect. But God's timing is not our timing. And that's a good reminder of that in this, that we see in this chapter. In verse 1, Moses goes into the presence of Pharaoh. Now remember, previously the Lord had warned Moses, that Pharaoh would not listen to him and let the people go right away. So Moses went into it knowing that Pharaoh's not going to give in right away. However, we can tell by the end of the chapter, Moses didn't expect it to go this badly. Moses tells Pharaoh in verse 1, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Let my people go. Every time I say that, I get Charlton Heston's voice in my head, right? Let my people go. Moses knows that Pharaoh is not going to give in right away, but there's still confidence, and you can sense it in the way that Moses talks, that there is confidence that maybe Pharaoh's not going to let the Israelites go right away, but things can't get any worse for the Israelites, can they? And yet we see in this chapter that, yes, they can. Notice Pharaoh's response to Moses in verse 2. It's incredibly important we see this verse. Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. This response by Pharaoh is a direct challenge to Yahweh. Pharaoh is saying, I don't know who Yahweh is, and I don't care, because I am the God of this place. this is my dominion. The Israelites are under my power, and I have no desire to listen to any other God but me. We have to get inside of Pharaoh's head a little bit here. Remember, he saw himself as a god. And you also have to get into the minds of ancient Near Eastern peoples, that they understood, wrongly, but they understood things to work in this manner, that each area had its own sovereign deity that they would worship. And that if you defeated an enemy, you not only were defeating that people, but it was a proof that your God was stronger than their God. You can think of Sennacherib when he's besieging Jerusalem. What does Sennacherib's messenger tell the people of Jerusalem? All these other gods have not been able to deliver all these other peoples from the might of Assyria. Why are you trusting in Yahweh? He's not going to protect you either. That same mentality is here with Pharaoh. He is saying, I am the supreme God of this domain. They even believe that the Nile River flowing and its annual flood and all that was all under the dominion of Pharaoh. And he's saying, you slaves, you have a God and you think that I should listen to your God? Don't you remember how weak you are, and doesn't that mean how weak your God is? Why would I listen to Yahweh? Pharaoh is directly in that statement challenging the authority of the Lord. And this right away helps us understand the heart of Pharaoh at this point, that he does in fact believe himself to be a god. And so when we look at the story of the 10 plagues and we think, well, how in the world could someone, you know, if I saw water turn into blood, I think I would say, yep, okay, have at it, do whatever you want, I'm out of here, I don't want to do it. But then you got hail and you got darkness and you got, right, all these bad things that happen, and you wonder, like, the guy, he's got to be crazy. He's got to be crazy. There's no way that if you saw these things happening, you have frogs jumping in your bed and all. What? No. You would say, no way. Yahweh's got to be God. That's got to be what's true. But you see, Pharaoh defiantly believed himself to be God, a God, and a superior God to the Lord. And when you think about it long enough, you start to realize Pharaoh isn't much different than any sinful human nature. Because as evident as it is that the Lord reigns supreme, men will refuse to bow the knee. So Pharaoh's really not all that different. But Pharaoh really truly believes himself that he is the supreme God of Egypt, and nothing and no one can overcome him or tell him what to do. Pharaoh is challenging Yahweh, and you can sense that he feels even challenged by Yahweh here, because he gets angry, doesn't he? He gets angry, and he takes out his anger on the Israelites. He orders that the Israelites will have to make the same amount of bricks as they were before, but now they're going to need to gather the straw that's needed to make the bricks as well. And Israel's suffering now is far more than it was at any point previous. This is almost the worst that Israel is going to have it. They will endure some of the plagues. Remember, as there's not the first few plagues, there's no distinction between Israel and Egypt. The later there is. So they'll have some suffering ahead of them. But up to this point, this is the most suffering and hardest labor that Israel has had to endure. The leaders of the Israelites go to Pharaoh to plead their case of their incredibly harsh working conditions. And Pharaoh tells them essentially that they have been lazy even thinking that they should have time off to worship the Lord. Because again, you have to remember, why would Pharaoh want the Israelites worshiping Yahweh? He wants the Israelites to worship him. Now, the overseers, the leaders of the Israelites, realize that they are in trouble when Pharaoh tells them that they need to make just as many bricks as they did before and gather the straw to make the bricks. And so they go out, and as they are going out from the presence of Pharaoh, they see Moses and Aaron, and they say in verse 21, you can read with me there, and they said, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Now, they are essentially blaming Moses and Aaron for what has happened, and are saying that they are going to die because of what Moses and Aaron have done. You can sense the frustration and the stress that the leaders of Israel have in this response. Why did you even come here, Moses? Why did you have to stick your nose in this and get Pharaoh to hate us? Notice they say you've made us a stench to Pharaoh. In other words, Moses, you've made us stink. We're repulsive in the sight of Pharaoh. He hates us even more than he did previously. Can't you see, Moses? Sure, things were bad before, but now they're a whole lot worse because of what you have done. Now, while the leaders of Israel and their statement are blaming Moses and Aaron, who are they really blaming? Well, they're really blaming the Lord. They are accusing God of not being loving and of not being faithful. They, with a false piety, say, "Let the Lord look on you and judge," as if they're only blaming Moses and Aaron. But in blaming Moses and Aaron, the messengers of God, they're really blaming the Lord himself. Because there is real doubt here by these leaders that Moses and Aaron have been sent by the Lord and are speaking his words. And this then leads us to Moses' response to the situation in verses 22 and 23, if you'd read with me there. Moses returned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon your people, and you have not rescued your people at all." In Moses' response, we see three things. We see that the pressure of men's opinions has him stressed out. We see that Moses, pressured by the grumbling of the people, is impatient with God's plan of salvation. Moses came in with different expectations for salvation than what God was actually going to do. But while we do see weakness in Moses, not knowing what's going on and in a sense complaining to the Lord, and while he definitely is stressed out by the opinions of men, and yes, he has different expectations for the Lord than what has actually happened, Moses still does have faith. We see weakness in Moses for sure, but we still have to see here that Moses is going to the Lord in faith. A weak faith, an imperfect faith for sure, but he still has faith. And maybe you're saying, well, where and what Moses says here communicates to us faith? Well, there isn't anything in the words at all that would themselves communicate that to us. But it is simply what Moses is doing. After hearing the complaints of God's people and being distressed about what has happened, what is the first thing he does? He goes to the Lord. That is the motion of faith. To go to the Lord. To always run to the Lord, to talk with him about what is going on. And I think as we look at these words, I think these are words that we can all relate to, can't we? In difficult positions in life, that why question is one that comes quickly to us all, isn't it? Why did this happen? Over the past 2 years, I've asked the Lord that question quite a bit. Why? Why, Lord, are you doing this or that to your people? We can think about the church in Afghanistan. Why? Or we can think maybe within our own family or church family context, why did you strike this wonderful person with cancer? Why did this person suffer in that way? Why did you allow that evil to happen to them, Lord? Why? Or we've wondered, why, Lord, did you put me in this position? Why did you put me in this circumstance? Especially if you've been in a position of responsibility or leadership, and it isn't going very well. You say, Lord, why did you put me here? I don't feel like I'm blessed doing this, and I don't feel like I'm blessing anyone else doing this. Everyone just seems to be mad at me. Lord, why am I doing this? I tried to help, and like a playful elephant, I just stepped in and destroyed everything. That's what it feels like. Lord, you promised to bless your people, and it seems like no blessing is coming. Why? In the future, I'm going to preach on the Lord's answer in chapter 6. But for now, I don't want us to move too quickly there. I want us to see that it's okay to ask the Lord why. As long as it is not done in anger or accusing God of doing something evil. It is good to go to the Lord and tell Him where you are right now and that to your eyes it all looks really bad. It's okay to tell Him that you're struggling with that why question. Because that why question is important. But when we are in a situation where we are wondering, Lord, why are you doing this? Why has this happened? It is okay to ask God those questions, but we must always do so with a humble trust that the Lord will be faithful and keep His promises. This is where Psalm 10 is so helpful. If you would turn with me there in your Bibles to Psalm 10. Psalm 10. Psalm 10. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak. We are caught in the schemes he devises. He boasts of the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there's no room for God. His ways are always prosperous. He is haughty, and your laws are far from him. He sneers at all his enemies. He says to himself, "Nothing will shake me. I will always be happy and never have trouble." His mouth is full of curses and lies and threats. Trouble and evil are under his tongue. He lies in wait near the villages. From ambush, he murders the innocent, watching in secret for his victims. He lies in wait like a lion in cover. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. He catches the helpless and drags them off in his net. His victims are crushed. They collapse. They fall under his strength. He says to himself, "God has forgotten." He covers his face and never sees. Arise, O Lord. Lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless. Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, "He won't call me to account"? Do you, O God, do see trouble and grief? You consider it to take it in hand. The victim commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evil man. Call him to account for his wickedness, that would not be found out. The Lord is King forever and ever. The nations will perish from His land. You hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, in order that man who is of the earth may terrify no more. Psalm 10 speaks well to the situation that Moses is in here in Exodus chapter 5. The wicked Pharaoh seems to prosper, to gloat over the Lord, and yet the Lord's own people seem to suffer bitterly. You can read again verse 11. The wicked says to himself, "God has forgotten." He covers his face and never sees. But in the end of the psalm, you notice the psalmist trusts in the Lord to make all things right, to punish the wicked, and to bless his people. And in verse 16, we read something that helps us so greatly understand the truth that the Israelites and Moses needed to remember and that we need to remember. The Lord is King forever and ever. We have to remember that as important as the why questions are, there is a more important question we must ask. Who? Who is reigning? Remember, Christ is King forever and ever. He has overcome the world, and so we do not have to be afraid of what the world thinks or that things look so dark and bleak. Christ is reigning. And you, dear brothers and sisters, you know who He is. And that is more important than the answer to the why question. Because you know in whose care you are in. The one who came, lived, died, and rose again to save you from yourself and your sin. The one who ever lives to make intercession for you. He is your advocate. He is always helping you. The one who loves you so much that He was willing to die in order that you would be adopted into the family of God. So that He, the King of all the universe, considers you His brother or sister. He has so covenanted with you that the covenant relationship between you and Him is like a husband and a wife. Remember, when you ask that why question, that the who question is primary. And that reminds you that the why question isn't actually as important as you think it is in the moment. And that you can be patient for an answer because you know who has the answer and that He eventually will give it to you. Brothers and sisters, in our suffering, that why question can eat us up. And we must always remember in whose hands we really are in. And while we may not understand the answer to that why question in the moment, we can trust with absolute surety that the answer will be good and gracious. We just maybe don't see it in that moment. But there is a point where we have to trust and see with our eyes of faith more than we are looking with our physical eyes. Remember when Peter was called out by Jesus to walk on the water. We forget that for a moment Peter actually walked on the water because he had his eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus. But it's when he took his eyes off of Christ and he looked at the wind and the waves around him that is when he began to sink. But even in that, what does the Lord Jesus do? And this gives us a sense of the heart of our Savior. Jesus goes to him, reaches out his hand, and pulls him up. and says to him, O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? And that's where we are so often when we meet struggles and hardship. We have those moments of doubt. But in those moments of doubt, I urge you all to remember that as important as that why question is, the who question is much more significant. And you know the answer to that question. Christ is King. He is reigning. And I am in my Heavenly Father's care. And so, I then turn you to the end of Psalm 27, where we read what we can do in times of hardship and what we must do in times of hardship. The end of Psalm 27, at verse 13, we read, I am still confident in this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then verse 14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. And wait for the Lord. And we, brothers and sisters, while we may not know the answer to the why question, we can wait on the Lord because we have the answer to the who question. Amen. Let's sing to our God hymn number 66. Hymn 66. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you remind us of exactly what we need, especially in trying and difficult times, as we learned this afternoon, that we have to remember that as much as we want the answer to the why question, we have been given the answer to the who question. And that is such a comfort and such a blessing to us that we know that you are God and that you reign supreme and that you are good and that you are love and that you will always do what is best for us, your people, even when to our eyes it doesn't look like it. We pray, Lord, in difficult and trying times for the strength of faith to wait upon you. May you strengthen us and give us courage to wait upon you in all things. May we trust you, Lord, and look to you. And we know with absolute confidence that there will be a day when all those why questions will be answered, and they will have answers that are far more amazing than we could possibly imagine. And so we look forward to that day, but we pray, Lord, for the strength of faith to wait in these days now. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In closing, let's stand to sing hymn number 9. Lift up your heads and receive the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all. Amen.